The book of Hebrews was probably written before the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. So we're going to do a little math here to get started. Because the old ways are spoken of as presently happening in the book of Hebrews. So that kind of registers that the temple was still up, things were still going on. And so when the Hebrews writer talks about the old ways that are still happening, it was probably before 70 AD. We know that the book of Hebrews is quoted in ancient literature as early as 95 AD, so it was at least written before then. And it had to have had time to circulate in enough places that it would be able to be quoted 15 years later, at the very latest that it was written, 70 AD. So if the church started between 30 and 35 AD, just some rough numbers there, then simple math, the earliest that the church could have started would have been 30 AD. The latest this book could have been written would have been 70 AD. So how long had the church been around at its longest by the time this book was written? What? 40 years. So in less than four decades, the Hebrews writer writes this about the church. We've had much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let me start this morning. This morning's gonna ramp up. It starts off a little dark, just to give you a warning, because the Hebrews writer is right in the middle of a very strong reprimand of the church. And I want us to be reminded that maturity in the church is not just a 21st century problem. It's an issue that the church has dealt with as early as 40 years after the birth of the church. New Testament writers were dealing with maturity issues. And the maturity issues are just as inexcusable today as they were 2,000 years ago. From our section last week, the writer starts talking about at the beginning of chapter 5 of Jesus as the high priest. And the writer has mentioned Jesus as the high priest a couple of times before this. It's mentioned once in chapter 2, once in chapter 3. Then at the end of chapter 4, the writer starts digging into this topic of Jesus as a high priest. That carries over in the beginning of 5. And then he's got kind of this little diversion, this little interruption that happens, this thought that we're going to be talking about today. Then in chapter 7, he returns to this thought of Jesus being the high priest. We're taking those outside sections, the bookends, that'll be next week. Today we're working with the middle part, in between that, this interruption that happens in between 5 and 7. I suppose I could have gone with a creative topic for this morning's sermon. Might have been a little dangerous, though, because maybe I could have used grow up church. That probably wouldn't have been the best thing to see as you flip the bulletin over. That probably wouldn't have started things on a positive note when you walked in the door. I could have called it, stop sucking on bottles, you babies. That would have just been plain mean. I couldn't do that. I could have called it, aw, look at all the baby Christians. Don't you just want to pinch their cheeks? That would be too sarcastic. Plus, you know me. I like to focus on the positive. I like to stay on the positive side of things. And this text does take a positive turn. We are headed in a positive direction, but not before a solid reprimand that takes place about the lack of maturity in the church at large. See, Hebrews' letter is considered a general epistle. It's considered a general letter, a letter that was sent out to different Christians in different places. This is not a letter sent to a specific person or a specific church. It's sent out to a large group of people. And so this maturity issue was not just one church. It was not just one person. It was the church at large before the church's 40th birthday. Could have been even earlier than that, depending on when it was written. I'm drawn to one key word in these first four verses that we read. Go back up to verse 11, and we're going to kind of look at these a little bit out of order. But Verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer, what's that word? Try. You no longer try. You no longer try to understand. That word try, in that context, is just a very, very sad thing to read. He's like, I could go on explaining things, I could go on teaching things, but it's not going to do any use because you don't even try. Even before the church's 40th birthday, there were Christians who were not trying to grow, who were not trying to dig deeper, who were not trying to expand their faith. And that's just really sad to me. In my experience, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. It's when you have nothing. It's when you have no feelings. In fact, sometimes hate can be generated out of love. Things that we love, and then we hate things that are against those. But the opposite of love, I've found, is apathy. I mean, how can we, we're called to love God. How can we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we've given up? If there's no try left in us? How can we serve God if we're not trying to grow, if we're not continually trying to grow and to grow up and to mature? If we're not putting effort into our maturity and putting that maturity to use in the kingdom, then we've gotten into a very dark place. And when Christians give up trying, that's not just sad, it's dangerous. It's gravely dangerous. We need to lean in. We need to grab the bootstraps and to not be encouraged to the point of apathy, to not be discouraged to the point where there's no try left, as the readers, some of the readers that the Hebrews writer is writing to. The Hebrews writer has a better hope for his readers. And that's the positive turn we take. And it's a great place to get to. And things will turn around after this reprimand. As we discussed last week, the book of Hebrews is a book of exhortations. And as we discussed in the first week, we talked about how Hebrews was all about better. And so when you combine those two major topics, the Hebrews book is about better, and the Hebrews book, or the letter, is just riddled with exhortations, and you put those together, then the idea, the premise of that is that since things are better, we should be motivated to be more active. Since things are better, we should be more involved. Since things are better, we should be growing and digging more. Since things are better, we should be trying more. Since things are better, we should be advancing and progressing and moving forward. That's the idea. And that's where the exhortations come from. Almost every one of them have their root in this understanding that since it's better, we should be better. Since it's better, we should be acting better. Since it's better, we should be moving better. Since it's better, we should be loving better and serving better. And we should have better results from our work. We should be involved and not shrinking back. We should be involved and not have an idle faith. There are three goals of any and all Christians, and this is kind of, we're doing things a little backwards. There's a better response, and we're going to look at the cause for the response at the end. I'm just following the order that he follows in here, except for this. I'm going to go backwards through these verses. Verse 14 of chapter 5, we just read this, but let's reread it again here. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let's write this down. One of the goals that all Christians should have is to constantly use what we learn as a Christian to separate good from evil in our lives. That should go without saying, but we need a reminder. Every one of us need a reminder about that often. We need to use. We can't let it just sit. We can't just come to church. We can't just open our Bible and read it. We can't just study. We can't just go to Sunday school. We can't just go to a small group and then not do anything about it. It should create change. It should cause change in our lives. It should move us and motivate us and move us towards something better. Anything we read in God's word, every time we hear something in a message, something in a Sunday school that says this is good, this is evil, we should check that in. give it a nice, solid place in our brain and in our heart. As Chuck was saying, his word is in our heart now. And we should look at that and say, okay, very simple. Here's what I'm not going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. This is evil. This is good. This is what I've read from God's word. Done. This is how it's going to be with me. And that's not always the case. And you know it to be true, and I know it to be true for every one of us. We'll read something and we'll kind of drift, or we'll float, and that is so very dangerous. You got to try. You can't give up the trying. You have to keep on going. And that means that every Christian, all Christians, that whatever we learn in Scripture, we should apply to our lives. When we see something that's bad, we should not do it. When we see something that's good, we should do it. Sometimes not doing the good is just as bad as doing the bad. I think I said that right. I got through that sentence just fine. Second, verse 13, going backwards. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So this is another thing that all Christians, it should be a goal of any and all Christians, and that is to use that separation to consciously make righteous choices. To consciously make righteous choices. Don't just let them happen. We can't just think that since the Holy Spirit's living inside me, all of a sudden I'm just going to be a better person. And if you listen to him, you let him control you and move you, but that's a conscious effort. It's a conscious effort to read something in God's word and say, okay, this is the bad that I shouldn't do. Here's the good that I should do. It is a conscious effort to say, I am going to live righteously. I am going to live with righteous actions. I'm going to follow Jesus' example. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to be inspired by God's Holy Spirit leading me on the inside. We cannot ignore that. By a show of hands here, who views yourself as a teacher of God's word? Every hand of every Christian should have gone up. Every hand of every Christian should have gone up. Back in verse 12. In fact, though by this time, I guess I could have baited you by asking how many of you guys have been in church for 10 years? How many of you guys have been in church for 20 years? 30, 40, 50? Yeah. Now how many of you guys believe that you're... See, I was nice. I could have baited. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. A very strong reprimand and something that we see through that this is one of the goals, that should be one goal for all of us, is to view ourselves as a teacher, to teach others, let's write this down, to teach others about our faith in Jesus. At the very least, to be able to teach the elementary truths. At the very least. Think about how many people you told about your first child, or your first grandchild, or your second child, or second grandchild, or your third child, or third grandchild, or your 10th or 20th grandchild, hopefully, not child. How many people did you tell about your high school or college graduation? How many of those invitations did you send out? Or how many people did you invite to your wedding? Even people that you knew wouldn't come, you still sent them an invitation because you wanted them to know what was going on. How many people heard about your 50th wedding anniversary? And that might not have been because you sent things out, but you had family members with mouths running, and that made you feel good. How many people knew about that? How much more exciting is our salvation in Christ? Amen. How much more should we desire to share about that life in our event, or that event in our life? So here's the challenge this week. We're getting to the challenge way early in the message. This message is all rearranged. The challenge this week, those of you guys who'd prefer to use phone, or even if you want to do face-to-face, I want you to talk to somebody. Call somebody that you know that's not actively involved in a relationship with Jesus. And you can break the ice by saying, you know, my crazy preacher told me to do this. He put me up to this. That's fine. You can break the ice with that. I don't mind. But I want you to go up to them, and in your bulletin, there's a version of this. I'll explain what the version in your bulletin is for. But I want you to just tell them, I love Jesus. And I have found fulfillment, great fulfillment in my relationship with God because of him, because of Jesus. And if you would like to ever sit down and ask me about the hope I have in him, I would love to share the simple truths that I have come to believe that have changed my life. I challenge you. One person do that. Now, how many people do we have that are on social media in here? Yeah, I know. Okay, I know a few of you. If you want, go on and pull out your phones. I want to challenge you to do something here. I'll do it, and then you can copy mine. Let me get to my Facebook here. Yes, I'm going to Facebook in church. The preacher is going to Facebook in church. Let's see if I can not get distracted. All right. What's on your mind? I'm going to paste. So that, what's on the screen, and that, what's in your bulletin, I've got it right here. I'm going to paste that. I copied and pasted so I wouldn't have to type it all over again. But so that you guys don't have to type it again, I'm going to press send here, post. So there we go. It's posted on my Facebook. So if you want to go to my Facebook right now, I don't mind if you do that right now. I want to challenge you right now to do this. Go and you copy that and you paste it on yours. You paste it on yours and you see who responds. You see who responds. I love Jesus. Right there it is. I love Jesus and have found great fulfillment in my relationship with God because of him. And if any of you would ever like to ask me about the hope I have in him, I would love to share the simple truths that I've come to believe that have changed my life. So that's the challenge. Veronica. She already liked my post. First to like it. I need to get back to my timer there. Otherwise, we're all in trouble. So the Hebrews writer lists six simple truths, six elementary truths, and I don't have a whole lot of time to really dive into them, but it's kind of neat with Chuck Byers right on it too. I'm going to have to not look at that. So six elementary truths, and these are found in verses 1 and 2. And by the way, don't just share my post. I want you to copy and paste it because I want it to be your post. Sharing it will be like, you know, hey, I don't know if anyone did yet, but just to let you know. I don't want everybody to think it's just coming from me. I want them to know it's coming from you. So anyway, the six elementary truths, and these are found in verses 1 of 2 of chapter 6. So how many truths are there? According to the Hebrews writer, and there's a lot of truth out there, but he says there are six elementary truths. And what chapter is this found in? 6. So it's easy to find. It's at the beginning of the chapter. So if you're ever thinking, oh, what were those elementary truths? What were they? Then even if you can't remember the book, you think there's 6 of them, chapter 6, you just start in Luke. And you go, Luke chapter 6, nope, not it. Matthew chapter 6, not it. Mark chapter 6, not it. Luke chapter 6, not it. John chapter 6, and you keep on going. And you get to Hebrew chapter 6, and you go, oh, it's just started in Revelation. Because it's a lot closer to that. Yeah, you go through the John, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. None of those even have chapter 6 in them. So, 6 elementary truths. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So that's number 1, repentance. That means turning to God. And yes, good. I didn't think I had the scripture on the screen. Repentance, that means turning to God. Laying foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And faith, so repentance and faith are connected. Faith is trusting in God. Faith is trusting in God. He says instruction about cleansing rites is the newest NIV. The old NIV, I think, held on to baptism and cleansing rituals. I put baptisms in here because it's a plural version of baptism. And there's a lot of different things. We don't have a whole lot of time to really diverge into that. But as you read, let's go on and go number 3, baptisms. There we go. But if you read that, especially if you read one of the older ones that actually says baptism, but when you read it in one of the newer versions and you see cleansing rites, let that just kind of file away and just say, okay, baptism is the simple side of this. There's a little more depth to this that the Hebrews write. His simple truths, some of them aren't as simple as you think, but this one we can take it to simple and we say, okay, let's think about baptism. There's more attached to it, but that's a good one to lay at the top there. That's the next one. The laying on of hands, and that's often connected to the Holy Spirit. That's often connected to prayer. And in the New Testament, it's also connected to sending someone off on a mission to move forward. When we have someone come in here and we have a laying on of hands, we don't do as much first service. We do it a bunch second service. We pray for them where you guys are in first service, just because some of it, it's a little bit of a difficulty to move one way or the other. So I respect that. So, but in second service, we do have a lot of times when someone, a missionary or someone, comes forward for prayer, and we'll just have the whole church come forward and just lay hands on them and we pray for them. And so if you want to just connect laying on of hands simply to prayer and activities of the Holy Spirit, the simple truth of that, that God is active and God has sent us out, that would be connected to laying on of hands also. And then the last two, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So resurrection, that's the promise of our hope. That's the promise of our hope. And judgment, judgment will be brought on everyone. We will all be brought before God someday in our life. And that's a pretty basic list, and we should be able to use that list right there just to start talking. So if you do get some responses, if you call someone and you say, hey, I'd like to talk to you, you know, if you ever want to talk about the simple truths that have changed my life, and they say, yeah, that sounds great, let's get together, how about lunch such and such day, or, you know, I've got a few minutes, we can talk now, then go, oh no, I wasn't ready for this part, then go to Hebrews, what chapter? 6. And it's verses 1 and 2. You just go there and you can look there and just be reminded. And you can talk about how your story has a time when you repented, doesn't it? A time when you turned to God. A time when you had decided God meant everything to you and you were going to give your life to Him. Just use that little word to bring that part of your story out. That's a simple truth. About your faith in God, how much you've trusted God. That could bring up a story not even connected to your conversion story. But maybe that could be a story about something that happened last week. You know, last week, I've had this relationship with God for 50 years and I'm still trusting Him. And I'm still believing in Him and He still comes through for me. Let me tell you what happened last week. This and this and this was happening. I was praying about it and this and that. Praying about it actually covers one of the six truths. And this is what God did for me. Just share that story of your faith. You can share the story of your baptism and what that meant to you and what the Bible talks about. That the baptism is how we come into contact with Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. You guys know this. You know it. It doesn't take anything to share it. If someone asks you, sometimes we just get nervous and we get scared because we haven't done it before or we haven't done it in a long time. But go to Hebrews chapter 6 and just use this as a guide. Just kind of look through there and say, okay, I can talk about this. I can talk about that time in my life when I repented. I can talk about my faith in God. I can talk about my baptism. I can talk about the times when I've prayed and God has come through for me, or the feeling that I felt when God sent me out. I'm going on the laying on of hands section and how God put me on a specific mission, and maybe even just that. You know, I heard this in church, and yes, this came from a crazy preacher, but it was God's Holy Spirit that convicted me and moved me to call you. It's God who told me to call you, and I was led to do that. And that can be under the laying on of hands thing. You know, the resurrection is connected to our baptism, and that I've got a hope. I've got a hope. Maybe even there you could move into a family member that's passed, that's had faith in Jesus. I came across Naomi's message a few weeks ago when I was getting ready for the Thomas's funeral, and it was just so neat to look over that, and I read back over her, and I actually used some scripture. I you know, normally start with a blank page for funerals, but I used some of the scriptures I used for her funeral. That Naomi was, I got the name right, Naomi was Madeline's mom, and it was such a celebration. It was such a wonderful funeral to put together, because this lady loved Jesus and she served Jesus, and we know she's in heaven. And you know, that's a heart-touching story. That's a real story that happened to you if you're someone like Madeline. So if Madeline's talking to someone on the phone, she could share the story of her grandmother or her mother. She could say, you know, my mom, she put her faith in Jesus and she passed 2 years ago. And I know she's in heaven. I know she's experienced life, the second resurrection. And I have that hope for myself. And you see how you can take your stories and just open a conversation up. Talk to him. Use these six truths. Man, oh man, I am way in trouble. Let me see what I can skip here. All right, let's go on to verse 4. We'll just skip one of the PowerPoint slides there. The Hebrews writer continues. He said, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and those who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Let me pause there. I'm going to continue reading that in just a moment. When we read that, oftentimes we think he's talking about someone. Someone else. Someone not me. He's talking to someone that used to come to church, or someone maybe that's sitting near me and I know where their life is. Or you think you know where their life is. We need to read that and really take it personally. The writer here of Hebrews, he's not just talking about, I have a friend who. This isn't a reprimand of the church. You're living like this. You're not even trying. You're drinking milk, not solid food. You've given up trying. You need to buck up. You need to move. You need to grow. Or here is the consequence. Because we can fall away. And we need to be aware of that. I think every one of us believe that theology, or at least I think we do. That's kind of the theology of our church. Different churches have different versions of that part of theology. That's one of the theologies that different churches disagree on. But as far as the Christian church, Church of Christ, we understand that we can fall away. And we need to understand when we say we can fall away, we need to understand we are part of the we. I am part of the we. You are part of the we. None of us are exempt from the chance of turning our heart away from God, and we need to be aware of that, because it's not something that happens overnight. It might seem like it does, but it doesn't. It happens subtly, and it starts when you stop trying. It starts when you're apathetic. It starts when you keep going back to God's milk, when you keep going back to those elementary truths over and over and over again, and you're not moving forward, you're not journeying forward, you're not growing in your relationship, you're not growing in your service, you're not doing things that are bigger than you did yesterday. You're not taking a step further than you did yesterday. Your faith has grown idle, or worse, it has shrunk back, and if it does, it'll shrink back to a point where God doesn't matter in your life anymore. And you walk away. Now, this passage, there's a lot, I can't really get into a whole lot on this passage, but if you're thinking, oh no, is that me? Then no, it's probably not, because you're in a repentant state still. You're saying, oh no, what do I need to do? If you are unrepentant and stay in that state and reject God and walk away, and you die in that spirit and you die in that thought, then that's where you're captured. And that's what the Hebrews writer is warning us about. He says, land that drinks of the rain often falling on it and produces a crop useful for those whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. And this is very, very much like the sheep and the goats that Jesus brought up. What you do for the least of these, what you don't do for the least of these, rain that falls on land, the land produces a crop, it's a great thing. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger. Everyone say in danger. Of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. I'm not typically a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but hell is real. And it's real for those who don't know Jesus. And it's real for those who knew Jesus and fell away. It's real. I gotta keep going. All right, we got to get to the good stuff. The turnaround here, verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, even though we've got this dark cloud, this rough area above us, even though dear friends, and this is, if I remember right, this is the only place in the book of Hebrews where he uses this term. It's such an endearing term, and he comes after his hardest reprimand into his kindest, softest moment in the book. Dear friends, we are convinced. We are convinced of better things. Say better things. Say better things. Better, that's where we're headed. Better, better, better. We're headed for better. We are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. The Hebrews writer believes that there are better things for his readers. God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help him. See, a lot of us, we have loved God. We have helped his people. We've served. We've done those things. We cannot set on that and say, okay, well, I've done my part. I'm done. He says, God won't forget those things. Don't think that he will. He won't forget the love that you've shown. He won't forget the service you've given. And he won't forget that you've continued in that service and continued in that love. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Continue to work. Continue to love other people. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end is what he says. So that what you hope for may be fully realized. This is another exhortation. This is the only exhortation in this section. And it's we won't have another one until chapter 10. He says, work hard. Continue to work hard. Continue to love. Continue to serve. You did it in the past. That's awesome. That's awesome. But there are better things coming up. There are better things in store, but you're not going to experience the better things if you stop where you are, if you're settled with what you're involved in right now. We need to finish the race stronger than we started the race. Amen? We just keep running. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy and to intimidate and to imitate those who through faith and patience... But to imitate, there we go. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He's going to provide for us in chapter 11 a huge list of those who represent this list, of those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we should always be moving forward. We should imitate those who went before us. We should always be moving forward, not growing lazy. That should be the attitude we should all have. We should have a motivation, and our motivation should be better because we've got a better offer. So let's hit these real quick. Better offer, God's better offer. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Let's write that down. We have a better salvation. Therefore, we have a better response. There's a better response from the saved. We have a better salvation. We have salvation in Jesus. It cleanses our conscience. It cleanses us of everything. We're washed of our sin. Amen. We have a better salvation, so we should have a better response. We should have a better response. We have this hope as an anchor. I love this verse, and I've preached whole sermons on this verse before. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. I almost brought a wooden anchor and just threw it over into the baptistry and just poosh. But I was scared that that glass might break. I didn't want to hurt that. But I thought, what a great thing. Because that's Jesus was an anchor for our souls. It went into, where is it? Where our forerunner Jesus. There we go. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Psh. Okay, so but their idea was the old covenant, the old tabernacle or the temple where it went into the Holy of Holies, enters in the curtain behind the sanctuary behind the curtain. Where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So a better hope. We have a better hope. It's an anchor for our souls. A better anchor to stabilize our life. You think about an anchor, where that anchor sits, that boat can only move so much. The goal is for it not to move a whole lot at all. You want to stay where you're anchored. What a great hope we have. It's an anchor for our souls. We shouldn't be moving. We shouldn't be drifting away as he talked about last week. We should be anchored and solid and stable. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better, say better, better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And this is what Chuck read this morning. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. We have a better covenant that's built on better promises because we have a relationship with God. And our better response should be coming out of this better situation that we are in, the better opportunity that God has given to us. Maturity in the church is not a 21st century problem. We should all have many goals, but three goals mentioned in the text today. To constantly use what we learn as a Christian to separate good from evil in our lives. To use that separation to consciously make righteous choices. And to teach others about our faith in Jesus. At least to be able to teach them about the elementary truths that we have found that have changed our lives. God's better offer. We have a better salvation. We have a better hope. We have a better covenant.